Now let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11. After the meeting on Thursday, several of you made it known to me that you had uncovered my tactics, almost word for word. Several of you said, "Of course, you are merely providing us with the skeleton, and you're leaving it to us to put the flesh on the bones." I couldn't think of a better way of putting what we are about last week and hopefully this week. It was the exercise of some of the brethren in suggesting these meetings, and it has certainly been my intention from the start that the best return on time in spending 8 nights together was to do just that, to lay out a framework, lay out a skeleton. And after all, why should I deprive you of the joy, of the blessing, of going back to the scriptures for yourselves and getting these treasures from the word of God itself? So hopefully that mood will spread, that we will keep thinking along these lines, that the meetings themselves are not the end of the story, but rather the beginning of fruitful studies in the presence of the Lord, in order that we might glean the treasures that are there. Now, without going over what was said last week, you will remember, and as we start the second phase of our meetings, it may be worthwhile to notice, that we've considered, first of all, God's overall plan, and that it was a surprise to me, and perhaps to you, that as we thought of the 4,000 years between the creation of Adam and the incarnation, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we got a fair distance along the way before we got to Genesis 6. Noah being born. We were then into the third millennium since creation, the second millennium BC, before we got people like Abraham in Genesis 11 and 12, Moses in Exodus, and then at the turn of that millennium, coming into the last 1,000 years BC, before we get things that are spoken of in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, centralized, I suppose, on the kingdom of David, and we're well on towards the incarnation, 3/4 of the way, before we get past the historical books. And that the majority of the Old Testament deals with this last millennium and all the prophets that were continually warning God's earthly people about the peril they were in if they persisted in their rebellion against God and went away into idolatry. And we considered the times of the Gentiles, which started round about this time, and the future phase of that too. And we considered the times of the Gentiles and the four world empires, and then on Thursday evening we considered a little of the detail of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. Now, that having been made known, and remember when we looked at the overall plan last Tuesday, was it, we considered the relationship between the incarnation, God manifest in flesh, the ascension of Christ, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the church period, this parenthetical period, to which period we can give no time scale, finishing with the rapture, and then a little more than 7 years after that, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then after the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, a short season before there is ushered in God's eternal state. Now, we scanned through God's overall plan in that way. And this evening, we commence looking at some of the detail which is particularly applicable to those who are Christians. And we are looking this evening at the rapture as such. And each of us should have a copy of the summary of notes, two pages stapled together, headed Section 5, the rapture. And I think that brings us to where we wish to commence this evening. Now, before we go into the detail of the rapture, always starting from a known point, I have said first of all that in thinking of the second coming of Christ, that we think first of all that a second coming implies a first one. An obvious statement, but it's what Scripture says. It implies that Christ has come before. And I would like to turn you, please, and I would like you to turn to Hebrews 9, so that we can look at the words in front of our eyes to see that the Bible does distinguish for us the two appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 26, middle of the verse. Now, once, in the end of the world, the end of the age, hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The first coming of Christ was for the express purpose of putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To deal with the whole burden, the whole question in all its totality, sin as such, to put away sin. As a distinct matter, verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins, plural, the sins of many. If, at the end of verse 26, we are thinking of our state, in verse 28, we are thinking of our guilt because of the sins that we have committed. Now, those two great matters were dealt with when Christ appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to bear the sins of many. Now, on this chart, I marked in red this central event, the death and resurrection of Christ, looked at as one comprehensive truth. And remember, you'll be able to say it before I do tonight, I did say almost every evening that if Christ is the center of the universe of God, the death and resurrection of Christ are the foundation of all blessing that there can ever be. So, in looking at Hebrews 9, we've looked at that which related to the first appearing, the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. But if we look now, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that's the first one, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. This is not a theory or a doctrine propounded by one section or sector of Christians. This is what the Word of God says. It distinguishes between a first appearing and a second appearing. And I think perhaps that little section is central to an introduction on the rapture tonight and the appearing tomorrow night. So, he shall appear the second time, altogether apart from the sin question. When it says without sin, it doesn't mean that he personally will have no taint of sin, although that's true. But it says when he shall appear the second time, it will be altogether apart from the question of sin, because that was settled once and for all the first time he came. So I have followed on that by saying the second coming of Christ is therefore a scriptural subject. But we must distinguish things that differ, and we must not confound, first of all, his coming for his saints. I used that word the other night, and there was a query afterwards. The sanctified ones. those whom God has set apart for himself. Now that's a general statement, true in any dispensation, that there are those that God singles out, puts them to one side, and these, saith he, are mine. Sanctified ones, holy ones, set apart ones. In the present dispensation, the church period, it is the Christians who are the saints. And when we speak of saints in the New Testament, we are speaking of Christians. We are speaking about those whose sins have been forgiven. So I have said here that we must not confound his coming for his saints with his coming with his saints. His coming for his saints, and we'll develop this, will occur at the rapture as we speak of it, and at his appearing he will come with his saints. There are ways of distinguishing in our minds between the one and the other. I put one down. The rapture will be a matter of joy. Bottom of the first page. It will be a matter of joy. The appearing will be a matter of judgment. There are a few more which you might like to jot down. Primarily, at the rapture, it's about those who are going to be taken to heaven. The appearing is generally a matter of things being revealed on earth. There is a heavenly bearing about the rapture, and there's a strong earthly bearing about the appearing. In that connection, it will remove some of the confusion in our minds when we study prophetic scriptures if we understand once and for all that at the rapture, those who are taken for blessing. Those who are left for judgment. At the appearing, those who are taken for judgment, and those who are left for blessing. These are some of the crystal clear things that God reveals to us in the scriptures. Another vital matter, at the rapture, all the vital operations will be carried out by the Lord himself, the gathering into himself of those who belong to him. But relative to the appearing, we learn in the New Testament that it is the angels who do the reaping. That's perhaps another distinction. If we want another, we'll come to more. If we want to keep the alliteration going, the rapture is for the Lord's gratification. The appearing will be for his glory. One for his gratification, one for his glory. I think we better move on from there and move on to the second page. Those of you who study books about the Bible and study in particular the helps that are provided for students along the way will have noticed how often that it seems to be helpful if we get collected together words beginning with the letter P, which seem to group together things that are similar and important. And I have suggested 9 words or 9 phrases beginning with the letter P just to crystallize our thoughts. But it's for another reason. It's vital to understand that the rapture is entirely a matter of privilege. Now that's the first P, which is not on the sheet. You might like to write that down. The rapture is a matter of privilege. Nothing to do with what we deserve. Nothing to do with any achievements. Nothing to do with any service. Nothing to do with the assessment that the Lord will make about our witness for him. All these things are important, but they are not connected with the rapture. The rapture is entirely a matter of privilege. And to fasten our minds that word privilege, beginning with the letter P, I have thought out 9 words beginning with P that might help to remind us. Whenever we think of the rapture, even though the word rapture begins with R, we say, oh yes, privilege, and then perhaps we can sort out a mnemonic for pulling these nine words together and reminding us of what they are. When we come tomorrow evening, if the Lord will, to consider the appearing of the Lord Jesus, I will be suggesting there some words beginning with R, because the appearing is relative to our responsibility. The rapture, entirely a matter of privilege, the appearing relative to our responsibility. Now, there'll be a lot of detail that we will want to say then. And we are just about to start looking at these words. Before we do that, let us remind ourselves that one of the things we'll be looking for is justification for the statements made last week that the next event that we have to look for is the rapture. The Lord Jesus coming into the air to take to himself those who belong to him. Now, if we find that out tonight, it will fit in with this upward arrow which indicates the rapture. And remember, it was said, although again, like many other things, not time to develop the thought too much, there are certain events between the rapture and the appearing. Some of them will take 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. You see, hopefully this week things will begin to gel together. We'll be able to blend, we'll be able to fit the pieces of the jigsaw together, and it might begin to make a little more sense. The plus sign reminds us that while the brick will be taken off the activities of Satan's agents at the rapture, and we haven't time to look at the details, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the Christians go, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the earth, and that the brick is taken off the flood of evil, which will then manifest itself. Satan's emissaries will get to work, and it won't be very long, I'm sure, before Daniel's 70th week commences with the contract, the bargain, the covenant that we were looking at the other evening. But how long that will take to start is not for me to say. I don't think Scripture tells us. But certainly there will be a period of 7 years between the rapture and the appearing. Now, just to look at some Scriptures in line, or in the order in which these things are laid out here, I think one of the happiest things about the rapture is that it is personal. We read a verse, John 14, chapter 3. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord Jesus will come personally to collect us, to take us to be with himself. It's personal. He will come personally for us. He says so, John 14, verse 3. Well-known verses, but I think it will pay us to let them come up before our eyes. Philippians 3, verse 20, very well-known verse. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him personally. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 10. We'll have to keep moving quickly. We've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. Personally. Chapter 4, verse 16, we read, perhaps this is the most conclusive of all, emphatically so, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Or let us remember this. Some things are delegated by the Lord Jesus to angels. Some things are delegated to men. But some things are so important, so vital to him, that they will not be delegated to either angels or men. They will be attended to by the Lord himself. And one of those things is the ingathering of his saints to himself at the rapture. I think it's a happy start in any consideration of the rapture to consider that this will be personal. And another delightful little scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, where Paul in his initial salutation to Timothy, he makes this lovely little remark He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. It is not what the Christian hope is, but whom. He is the Christian hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We have to hold this hope personally as a personal thing to us. But we hold it personally in relation to him, the personal hope of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, we move on to number two, private. Where we are, well, where we've just been reading, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not upon earth, in the public gaze. We'll come to a verse to give the reason why shortly, but away from the eyes of the world that cast him out by way of the cross, privately in his own presence, we'll be ingathered to him. John 14, verse 9. You get the reason. John 14, verse 19. A little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. As a matter of righteousness, the world will not have the privilege again of looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ till he appears in power and great glory to establish himself as the one in complete command. And because of that, the rapture will be private. Ephesians 5, 27, Jude 24, both tell us that we are to be presented to himself in a private way. Revelation 19, as it tells us about the marriage supper of the Lamb, preceded by a personal interview between ourselves and the Lord, that we might be adjusted personally at the judgment seat of Christ, in order that we might have all outstanding matters related to our service, our witness, our sins have already been dealt with at his first coming. But as to our service and all things done in the body, we have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, after which, collectively, we are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride. Now that will all be private. The world forfeited the privilege to observe any of that because they crucified him at Calvary. And John 14 gives us the teaching of that. Ephesians 5:5 and Jude 24 give us details of the presentation of the church to himself. Before we leave the private part, let us bear in mind that while the rapture is indeed private, when we look at the appearing tomorrow night, that would be very much a public matter. See all these links between the rapture on the one hand and the appearing on the other. The rapture will be private, the appearing will be public. Number three, plenary. Good word. Most of you, as I look around, are used to committees, councils, groups. You're used to agreeing together that the more of you involved, the longer it will take. So you form little subcommittees or subgroups or whatever, and you say, well, sort that out, then report back to us. But the time comes where, for many reasons, everyone has to be there. A full session with all present. Now that's a plenary session, isn't it? Where everyone is there and none missed out. Well, I've used this word to pull together some scriptures which, for the establishment and assurance of our souls, tell us that when the rapture occurs, no Christian will be missed out. We'll all be there. Don't have anything to do with any partial rapture theory. We'll all be there. It's not relative to my responsibility or any qualification of mine. It's all of himself. We've gone into that. It's a matter of privilege, not responsibility. And because of that, Let us look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. I have read the three scriptures which, to my mind, alone in the New Testament, speak directly of Barakah. John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2. If you know any more, I'd be delighted to hear it of you. Almost all the references in the New Testament, and certainly all the references in the Old Testament, are about the appearing, the public appearing in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those three directly speak of the rapture. But there are many other scriptures, we're going to look at some of them, which, where the rapture is implied, or where the character of things that occur at the rapture are detailed. And we have one here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. You may wish to include part of 1 Corinthians 15, of course, in the rapture. Verse 22. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Now this is it. Christ the first fruits. The first resurrection, which we might have time to mention later, commenced with the resurrection of Christ. Christ the first fruits. They that are Christ's at his coming. That's it. Doesn't say some. Doesn't say the keenest, the best servants, those who've done the most in either quality or quantity. Doesn't give any indication other than that they are Christ's. No one excluded, they that are Christ's. Same chapter, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. No exclusions. We shall all be changed. One of the early scriptures we read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. End of verse 16. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those Christians who, since the day of Pentecost, the inauguration of the church, have died. The dead in Christ. You may well, as the fruit of other studies you will commence, wish to include, as those who died in Christ, certain other categories of those who have been faithful to the knowledge they had in what we would call Old Testament times. But that is a matter for your spiritual judgment. But certainly, it says, those who are in Christ, those that are dead shall rise first. You remember the Thessalonian epistle was written because there were those who had misgivings, reservations as to the truth of the rapture, because they were waiting for the rapture of living saints, living believers, and they were perturbed when some of their number died. And Paul says to them, by the word of the Lord, he says, I have this marvelous news for you. In case you think that those who die are at a disadvantage, in fact, that apparent disadvantage will be countered in that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we, dead Christians, living Christians at that time, ingathered to the Saviour, to meet the Lord in the air. No possibility of any exclusions. Now, on the other point I made, for the definite of those who are included in the first resurrection, if you will just turn the page over to Revelation chapter 20, you get there a small list. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, goes into the detail of those who have part in the first resurrection. Commencing as a kind of first fruits with the personal resurrection of Christ, and then continuing with the rapture, of the dead in Christ. And then chapter 20 tells us that there are those who, because of their faithfulness to Christ and to God, will be transferred from earthly blessing to heavenly blessing. And you will want to look certainly at chapter 6 and 11 of Revelation, in order that some of the categories that are mentioned there might be fitted into the scope of those who are raised and those who have part in the first resurrection. So because of that, I have full confidence in using the word plenary. I have thought for a long time about the next word. I would love to have a word beginning with P, a word of one syllable whose meaning is clear to all of us, which means that it will be instantaneous. I'm most happy to have a word. The nearest I got, I put some of my friends on the trail, and one of them in particular consulted and browsed through his Roger's Thesaurus, and with a bit of musical knowledge, he came up with this word, prestissimo. You musicians, no doubt, will tell me it's the shortest possible interval of time in the music world. Tell me if that's right. And even better, get me a word of one syllable that means the same thing. I confused myself for a long time in thinking about this word in my reading of 1 Corinthians 15:52, which is the first scripture I have to suggest. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I used to think that, well, if you watch someone and they blink, that's a very, very short interval of time indeed. And you could envisage someone looking at the clock, blinking, and in the time that it took them to blink, the rapture would have occurred. Very, very short interval of time indeed. But it doesn't say that. It says in the twinkling of an eye. Or have you ever talked to one of your friends that you know very well? And that there are certain times the words that they use are not sufficient. Even the inflection of the voice, which gives most of the meaning to the English language, isn't sufficient. You have to watch their eyes, don't you? And then you can tell by the expression in the eyes, and you have to watch very quickly, because sometimes when you're talking to them, there's just the suggestion of a twinkling in the eye. It's there and it's gone. Has it happened? You're not quite sure. It happens so quickly. And it's so difficult to spot that it's come and gone and you've hardly realized it. The rapture will be like that, won't it? Something that will happen so quickly that the world won't notice the occurrence as it happened. I suppose they will notice that some of the peculiar people in Flopton and roundabout will no longer be here. But I will think that they'll be so busy about their own business, especially when the break has taken off all their activities by the departure of the Holy Spirit, that it will be less than a 9 days wonder, and that things will hurtle on until they are ultimately dealt with by Christ personally at his appearing. Think it over for yourself. But this momentary, this instantaneous event, where I'm struggling for a short word beginning with P, even if we can't think of the word, let us consider the truth that it will be instantaneous, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. You'll notice all these are New Testament scriptures. We're turning to the same chapters again and again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up for long. I have had the view that this catching away is very much like what I would call a bird of prey hovering out. out of sight of its prey upon earth, some small creature doesn't know what's going on, a bird of prey in the heavens, and then before you know what's happened, it swoops down, and before the prey or anyone else knows what's gone on, it's been abstracted from the scene and it's away. Caught up. I think that while we might say, well, what do you mean rapture? It's not in the Bible. The thought is, if we want to track down where the word rapture comes from, it's this catching away. I think in our general use of English, we are used to things, to expressions like, I was enraptured, or the abbreviated word, I was rapt, R-A-P-T. I was just out of this world altogether, abstracted from the scene altogether, and that's what's involved. I was talking about this on one day, in that kind of a way, and afterwards a young man came to me and said, I'm very interested in birds, and I've made a study of them. And he said, you know, he says, we have a word for the kind of bird, the kind of creature that you're talking about. I said, well, that's very interesting. What's the word? He says, the class of creature that acts like that is called a raptor. Well, I thought that was very good. A raptor. We need have no misgivings about the word rapture. It is about a snatching away. The activities of the raptor. If you want another title for the Lord Jesus, without being irreverent at all, he will be a raptor in that day. He has selected that which he has set his heart upon, and from the air he will swoop down and he will snatch away from this world those who belong to him. We will be enraptured. We will be rapt. We will be abstracted from the scene altogether. 5. Pure grace and mercy. Titus 2:11-13. You read the words. Titus 2, standard summary of Christian truth. Three aspects of grace. The grace of God has appeared. Verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men hath appeared in the past. At the present time, grace manifests itself in teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and so on. There is yet a future aspect of grace, looking for that blessed hope. If there is one verse in the Bible that puts together the rapture and the appearing, it's this. Looking for the blessed hope, the rapture, and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The rapture, the appearing in one verse. And it will be pure grace. Nothing that we deserve at all. This is where the privilege comes in. And if grace has been manifested, if grace is being manifested, grace shall yet be manifested in the future, in the rapture. The other one, Jude 21. Happy little phrase here. Keep yourselves in the look, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We start the Christian path because of the mercy of God. Saved not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Titus 3:5. On the journey, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the rest of our days. And right at the end, the taking us out of the world altogether, away from this sorry state of things, is looked at as the crowning act of mercy, awaiting the mercy of our God. Oh, I think it's wonderful that the last act of tender mercy of the Lord Jesus will be to take us out of this world altogether, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So it's pure grace, pure mercy, nothing to do with us at all. Number 6, permanent. The rapture will be permanent. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Forever. Permanently. It is not partial. It is plenary, all-inclusive. It is permanent. We shall be forever with the Lord. We read the verse, John 14, verse 3. That where I am, there ye may be also. Permanent. 7, positive. If there's one thing I would like to think that I have demonstrated in these talks, it is that the Word of God itself gives us the answers to all these things. And this is a positive truth because it comes from the Word of God. It is no presumption. It is no presumption to receive and believe the Bible. To read what the Bible says, to believe it because God says so. Now, I would like just to direct you to 2 verses for that. One we've read, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Let us look at it again. Verse 15. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Not a sect, not undue extreme emphasis by one group of religious people. This, he said, we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The other one, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Verse we read before, but with a different emphasis. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a revelation from God. God revealed it by the apostle. He communicated it to us in the scriptures. We receive it and understand it and accept it by the Holy Spirit. It is by the word of the Lord and it is by revelation. 8, for the pleasure of Christ. Oh, I think this is lovely. Are you tempted to feel selfish? That perhaps it would be better if you didn't think so much about your own blessing. Would you like to think of greater and better things than that? Then that merely it would be a relief to you to finish with the aches and the pains, the problems, the distractions, the disappointments, the disillusionments of this life. That will all be true. They'll all be over when the Lord takes us to be with himself. Oh, but let us rejoice in this. It is for the pleasure of Christ. It is for his joy, whereas the appearing is a matter of judgment. Let us look at 2 scriptures for this. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We read Revelation 19 of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be the formal occasion, I suppose, when the church is presented to himself as his bride. The first stage of that is the rapture, and it is because and in order that we may be presented to him as his consort, as his bride, that we are to be caught up to be with himself. It is for his pleasure. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Our job, our position, is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The rapture will take place for his joy, for his pleasure. Again, the contrast, If it's for his joy, the appearing would be for his, in order that he might exercise his judgment. Number 9. Last P, perhaps today. Oh, how often when we preach the gospel from Acts 1, we might say to the unbeliever, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus, whom you see going up to heaven, in like manner he's going to come from heaven. We add the words, perhaps today. Oh, it's very good, isn't it, to look into the scriptures, to analyze with our minds, to feast our souls on these happy truths. But has it hit us that, as well as all the other things being true, that it's perhaps today? Let us consider. John 14 tells us, the place is prepared. His presence prepared the place. We wait for his Son from heaven. We look for the Saviour. We listen for the voice. And we know that in like manner, he will come again. There's nothing that the scripture indicates needs intervene between the present moment and the rapture of the saints by the personal intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord spares us on other evenings, we shall look at the appearing, the millennium, and the eternal state. But I would suggest that after this consideration, that while if we are spared, we'll enjoy those occasions, the only possible response is the way Scripture leaves the truth, right at the end of Scripture. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.